So one of the important events portrayed by the Day of Pentecost is the beginning of the New Testament church. We talked about that in the Pentecost sermon, and since we just celebrated Pentecost, I think it's a good time to review some of the reasons for and benefits of church. And not only that from the timing standpoint, but I think it's also important because of the human tendency to take good things for granted and tend to focus on the negative. You notice that about human nature? We tend to do that. Something is good, we just kind of take it for granted, and all of a sudden we look at all the negatives instead, and pretty before you know it, we're overemphasizing the negatives and neglecting the benefits. So I think it's good from time to time just to be reminded of some of the benefits of church. And when I say church, there are really two different meanings of that word. One of them has to do with the spiritual body of Christ, those whom God has called to repentance and conversion and receive the Holy Spirit. And we covered that in the Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, you know, where it talked about starting in verse 38. Peter said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you've received forgiveness for your sins. It's a New Living Translation. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then on later in verse 41, it talked about those who believe what Peter said were baptized were added to the church that day, about 3,000. So when you put that together, it's obvious to see that the church consists of people who have repented and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, okay, technically. Now, you know, obviously it includes people who are with us that are not yet baptized, but the spiritual body of Christ has to do with those individuals. And we also read 1 Corinthians 12:13, which tells us it's by one Spirit that we're all baptized into one body and all been made to drink into one Spirit. So that's the spiritual body of Christ. We differentiate between that and what we call church. I sometimes have used the big C, capital C, for the spiritual organization, a small c for the secondary definition, which is a church organization or a congregation. So United Church of God is a church. It's not the church, it's a church. Mr. Luker makes that comment almost every time he speaks, that we are only part of the body of Christ. We recognize that. We acknowledge that. Not all organizations do. Some of them say, we're the only ones. Anybody that's not with us is not part of the church, or at least they're secondary or that type of thing. And obviously, we don't choose to believe that. And we talk about the Ben Church. We're talking about the Ben congregation. So in that case, the word church is a reference to a congregation. I'm going to be talking more about the secondary definition here, the benefits of a church organization and being part of a congregation. The first one, I think, goes without saying, you know, all the benefits of being part of the spiritual body of Christ. I mean, for openers, receiving the Holy Spirit and the character that God puts in us through His Spirit and the gift of eternal life, I mean, that's a no-brainer, what a tremendous benefit that is. But the thing of it is that it's important, I think, to understand, especially at this time in our church history where a lot of things have happened that have turned some people off toward church organizations and that type of thing. And there's a reason why God calls us into a church, not only with the big C, but with the small c there as well. I'm going to talk about that today just as a reminder to all of us to appreciate the benefits that we have. Why not go it alone? You know, why be part of a church? You know, one of the things that I really enjoyed at summer camp in the ropes course, especially with the macho boys, you know, I would get out there and we had these elements, and the elements are to teach kids teamwork, okay? And they all say that, they all know that. But I usually would start out and say, okay, here we got this, and I'd tell them what the thing involves at each part of the ropes course. They say, now, how many of you think you could do a better job by yourself in this? And there'll always be a couple of guys, macho guys, oh, yeah, I can do that. And said, okay, let's see how you do. And there's one in particular. There was this rope swing. There was, just like swings, only instead of two things, there's one. And believe me, there's a lot of difference if you got one rope coming down with the swing boards. And all you have to do is just walk across these five or six swings that are hanging down there by ropes. And the guy, yeah, I can do that. I don't need anybody's help. And you just sit back there and just laugh. You know, they get up there and they fumble around and some fall and takes them forever to get across. And I say, that didn't work out too good, did it? Now let's try that again and let's give you some help with your fellow campers here. Beautiful lesson, you know, beautiful lesson. So it's one of those things that it's important to understand that there are reasons why God puts us into a church rather than just giving us the Holy Spirit and saying, good luck, hope to see you in the resurrection, you know. So we want to talk about some of those, not all of them. You could probably come up with some more as well. But one of the obvious ones is instruction and edification. Instruction and edification. If you turn to Ephesians 4, if you have your New Living with you, and if you don't, whatever translation you have is okay, of course. Now God could do it differently. He could, do it subliminally while we sleep. He could just pour all this knowledge into our heads as we're sleeping and wake up the next morning and go, whoa, look at that. You know, I just learned something last night. There are obviously reasons why God works through organizations, not just one-on-one. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 11, it says, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. These are all different responsibilities within the church. And a separate subject, I won't need to go into more detail on it here. But it says, verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So, you know, the responsibility that I have is not just to do everything, but it's to help you to be equipped to do God's work and to build each other up. Okay, that's what this is saying. The word pastor, or the word elder, I should say, episkopos, means supervisor, overseer, someone who kind of supervises, not that does all the work, but oversees and kind of keeps all the plates spinning on the poles, or however you want to put it. So going on, it says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, see, the thing is, if you're part of a group, there's a number of one-liners that I tend to remember those things. Safety in numbers. Okay, there's safety in numbers. If you're by yourself, and a lot of people do that, say, well, I don't trust any organization. I'm just going to foot it by myself. You end up out there in the sea just being blown about, like it says, by every wind of new teaching. There's safety in numbers, you know? I mean, there are reasons why we are part of an organization. And we'll get more into detail on that as we go along. But anyway, instruction and edification, building each other up. Not just the pastor, by any means. This says we all have a part to play in this, you know? Every one of you. I mean, you call somebody up that's discouraged. Any one of you can and should do that. Some of you already done that this past week. That's edifying. That's good. That's a good thing to do. But if you're in it by yourself, nobody would know, right? We'll see a scripture on that here shortly as well. So it's edifying and also instruction. And obviously, there are other ways you can get instruction. Now, you could say that, well, I can get on the internet and do that. Okay, fine. But this is one way that you have to receive instruction and edification. That's one of the benefits. Number two, second benefit, is counsel and advice. Counsel and advice. Some of the Proverbs have a lot to say about that. Proverbs 11, verse 14. First of all, Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. In other words, if you just charge off and do something that you think is right without getting any kind of anybody else's advice, you're more likely to make a mistake than if you consult several people. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, I realize sometimes Murphy's Law version comes in, too. In a multitude of counselors, there's confusion. You ask 10 people, you get 10 different answers. But that's not necessarily bad, because then you have different points of view. You can kind of weigh those, and it puts you in a better position to make a decision when you hear different aspects of things that you may not think about. you know. So as a general rule, it's a good idea to get advice and counsel from several people. And once again, if you were by yourself, if you didn't have brethren, you know, and others to counsel with, ministers, you'd be by yourself, and who would you talk to? You'd be stuck with having to make all your own decisions without getting advice from anyone else. Proverbs 15:22, I'm going to read this in the New Living. Well, obviously, you make a lot of decisions in our life, made some major, some minor. Proverbs 15:22 in the New Living says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Many advisors bring success. So the more people you ask, the more of a feel you have for a subject and whatever it is you're having to decide. And there's always somebody that's going to come up with something you never thought about before. I mean, none of us can think of all the considerations that could be involved in making a decision or making plans. Now, again, you can say, well, I can look on the internet or I can do this or that. Well, yeah, you can. But, you know, if you got someone right here that you see every week at Sabbath services, you know, and you know really well, you can get a lot better advice from someone that knows you better, right? If they know you and say, you know, I don't think you'd like that. If you ask a stranger, they wouldn't know that because they don't know you as a person. Another one, Proverbs 24 and verse 6. I'll read this in the New King James and then New Living after that. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. This has to do with a multitude of counselors in a military situation. You might say, well, I'm not, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not in the military. Well, it does. We'll see here in a moment. Let's read it first. It says, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, what do you mean, wage your own war? Well, New English Translation puts it this way. It says, for with guidance you wage your war, and with numerous advisors there is victory. And they make the point here in their footnotes. The point of saying this is, the point of the saying is that wise counsel is necessary in war. Victory, strategy, and counsel are more important than mere military strength. So you've probably seen maybe war movies or realize it from some perspective anyway that there are an awful lot of people that go into decisions. For example, when the decision was made to go after bin Laden, you probably saw the room with the president sitting and all these different advisors. He got a lot of advice from a lot of people before he made that decision. Multitude of counselors principle again. You think, well, but I'm not fighting a war. Oh, yeah? Yes, we are. We sure are, aren't we? The Bible tells us that very, very clearly. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. I'm sorry, this is New Living again. Against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I mean, humanly speaking, the deck is stacked against us. We need all the help we can get. And certainly we can and should help each other out in that those spiritual battles that we're all fighting. So that's very, very important to, again, go ahead and get all the input we can from as many people as we can, especially people who know us well. And sometimes people who don't know us well, sometimes people can have a perspective that from the outside that you don't see from the inside. So, but the more advice you get, the better position you're in to make a decision or to make plans. So New Living in Proverbs 24, verse 6 concludes by saying, so don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. A real benefit for being part of a church. So you've got a lot of people that you can talk with, get advice from, get suggestions from. You say counsel, that maybe is too strong a term. It's not like we counsel with each other, but just get advice. That's all that counseling is just talking to someone, getting some input, getting some suggestions, bouncing it off people, that type of thing. Well, a third benefit, of course, is fellowship. Not a whole lot new here that we already know, but once again, it's important to remember these benefits so we don't take them for granted because they're tremendous assets that we have available to us. Fellowship is one of the earliest things mentioned in the beginning history of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I'll read this in New Living, in this case again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the very day of Pentecost when the church began. Very short summary statement tells what the people really devoted themselves to and what church was about from the outset. It says here, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is our first point, instruction, edification, and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, and of course, to prayer. So it's interesting that the word fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, K-O-I-N, it's like this TV station in Portland, and then O-N-I-A, koinonia, literally means sharing what we have in common. Sharing what we have in common. So what we have in common, of course, is our beliefs. We have common beliefs. Not that everybody understands everything totally exact, but 90-some percent, you know, we are in common with each other in terms of what we believe. And it just occurred to me when I was preparing the sermon, you know, maybe that's why potlucks are so popular in church. We're sharing something. And that's what God's way is about, sharing. You know, what we have in common. We all like to eat, right? So we all have food, so we share that with each other. And that's part of sharing and what the word fellowship is all about. We think of fellowship as being visiting, talking. And that's part of it. It's not all of it. The Greek word is a much wider meaning of sharing what we have in common. And yeah, that includes talking about things that, you know, we have in common, talking about our beliefs, talking about, you know, different things in terms of God's way of life, God's plan, what have you. But it also involves sometimes physical sharing of food and potluck. And I don't know why, but it always seems like that food and fellowship tend to go together really well. And guess what? That was that way from the start. The word potluck's not in the Bible, okay? That's a modern term. But it's obvious that's what they were doing, was sharing meals. That's what potluck is. So technically, the definition of koinonia is from my favorite lexicon, the BDIG lexicon, is close association involving mutual interests and sharing. Close association involving mutual interests and sharing. In other words, we have a lot in common, and the more we have in common, the closer our fellowship is. Have you noticed, I've mentioned this before on a few occasions, but when you do anything outside, let's say you go to a state park, or you hike on a trail or look at a waterfalls. Do you notice how friendly the people are there on the trail? They meet you and they're friendly and they say hi. You have that in common. You're both actually doing the same thing. You're out seeing the waterfall. You're out hiking. You're out whatever you're doing. I noticed this when we were on, years ago, we went on a Caribbean cruise and we got to know these people pretty well. You know, I mean, we're all in the same ship together for this week, a period of time and everything, and it was almost like a feast site in a way, because we had really friendships we formed with the people we ate with and that type of thing, and there are other people that we'd pass, you know, and or in the exercise class with them or whatever, and they'd be friendly and all that type of thing. But you know what happened? When we finally got back to, was it Florida, wherever it was that we disembarked, got off the boat, and we were walking along, and I happened to notice, oh, there's somebody from the cruise, and I waved and smiled, and they ignored me. I never forgot that. I thought, you know, they were friendly when we were on the cruise together because we had something in common. We don't have that in common anymore. We're back in the real world. We have nothing in common, so like strangers. Well, unfortunately, sometimes that happens with regard to church. When people are in church, they have formed friendships, and then when they leave, it's like, you're a total stranger. And that's sad. I mean, to some extent, it's understandable, but because if we don't have certain things in common any longer, we don't have that same close bond and association, but you don't just cut the ties, you know? Well, that's another whole subject, but the positive side of it is fellowship is a tremendous benefit that we have as being part of a church. The word fellowship, of course, even in the English word fellowship, is in the Bible in many places. I'll just read one scripture that covers that. It's in 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John writes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what we have in common that forms our fellowship is walking in the light, following the example of Jesus Christ. So this is what fellowship is about. It's living God's way, and even though, you know, once again, we have some differences in understanding. We'll cover that some in the Bible study. It's a related topic, something I've been wanting to cover for quite some time. But fellowship is a very, very important benefit of being part of a church. Number four, encouragement and exhortation. Anybody need that once in a while? Yeah. There are times where all of us need encouragement, or sometimes we just need to, you know, a pat on the back or a kick in the rear end. You know, that's the difference between encouragement and exhortation, I guess. There are times where we need both. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. This is a scripture I mentioned a little bit earlier. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. I'll read this in New King James and New Living both, because it's a really important principle that applies in many, many ways and certainly does apply to church. One of these days, we'll all be high-tech, and you'll be able to be sitting there with your laptops or whatever it is, this little dealy, and turn to the scripture as fast as I've got it written down on my paper. But in the meantime, I always have to remember to give you some time here to get turned to it in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him or help him up. Now, it's not just someone that like falls on the floor or something like that. You go and pick him up, because you can also fall emotionally, can't you? You can stumble emotionally. You get discouraged. And we talk about being down. You need someone to come along and kind of pick you up. That's why two are better than one. The New Living puts it this way: two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. So that is yet another meaning you can read into that. We were talking about earlier, a multitude of counselors, you know, two are better than one for that reason. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. I guess the worst thing that can happen if your car goes on the blink out in the middle of nowhere, or your cell phone doesn't work. You know, maybe some of you had an experience like that. I did a few years ago, where I had a flat tire out in the middle of nowhere, and I had my cell phone, thankfully, but also had a spare tire, but there was this one little gadget in there I didn't have, that so I couldn't take the tire off. And well, anyway, that's another whole story, but two are better than one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 ties this into the context of the church. Obviously, and it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken, goes on to say in Ecclesiastes. And another one-liner, I guess, is the more the merrier. The more people there are as sources of encouragement, why, the more help you have available in that regard. 1 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 24, this whole chapter, of course, is likening the church to a human body. Starting in the middle of the verse, it says, God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, I don't need to say, I mean, we just had a lot of prayer request updates. Okay, so there are people to share the load, help carry the load. And I think we all know, from the standpoint of being recipients of prayer requests, we know how important it is for people praying for us. I mean, the only way to know that is if you're going through a trial and you know that a lot of people are praying for you, it really means a lot, let alone the fact that, you know, God will certainly hear and answer those prayers as well. And then verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So that very clearly shows that one of the responsibilities we all have and one of the benefits we have in church is being able to share each other's trials and also share each other's blessings. You know, and of course, you know, that's difficult to share people's trials. It's a burden we help people to bear. It's a lot more fun to rejoice with people that rejoice. Last Sabbath, prime example. You know, being able to celebrate Amanda's graduation. It's a very meaningful thing. It's what church is about. To encourage and to exhort each other. Tremendous benefit that's easy to take for granted. We never should. Hebrews 3, verse 13 is yet another aspect of encouragement and exhortation. Actually, in this case, it has to do more with exhortation. To exhort is a little different than to encourage. Like I said, it's the difference between a pat on the back or a kick in the rear end. And sometimes a good friend will see we need something, and they'll actually kind of take us to task. And that's a good thing. You're risking if you do this, but there are a lot of Proverbs talk about that too. Reprove a wise man and he'll hear you and appreciate it, and reprove a scorner and he'll hate you for it. So a real true friend is going to also offer sometimes the truth hurts type serum to give advice of that kind, an exhortation. It says here, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's easy to get caught up in something and not be aware of what we're doing. David did, got caught up in very serious sins. And it was the confrontation of Nathan that finally brought him out of it. If we see someone we feel like is getting caught up in something that's going to be detrimental to him, let me give you the way to deal with this. Because all the time I hear, I just dealt with a situation, just was talking with someone today, and I hear this all the time. Well, I don't want to tattle on anybody. And it's not relative to anybody here, so relax. But, you know, we learn this in school. You don't want to be the worst thing in the world is to be a tattletale. You know, and I don't want to get somebody in trouble. You know, I always tell them, you know what? You're not getting someone in trouble by telling the pastor, I'm going to try to help people out of trouble, not get them in trouble. They're already in trouble. They need help. And if you know, if you see somebody that is doing something that is, you feel like you're really concerned about it, and you have a responsibility. If you know that, you share in that. You have a responsibility what you do about it. You can say, well, I'll just pray about it. Okay, that's fine, but, you know, that leaves the pastor out of the loop. And as we read in Ephesians 4, you know, my job is to be an overseer. And if there's something I'm not aware of, I can't do my job appropriately, right? So it's think the thing through. It's not being a tattletale at all. But here's what you do. Here's what most people do. They'll see somebody's doing and they'll come tell me about it. Now, don't tell them I told you. Well, come on. You know, if I go and talk to that person, they're going to say, so-and-so talked to you, didn't they? Okay. Number two, why didn't they come to me? And I said, say, you know what, they should have. So here's my advice. If you come across this, if you come across somebody that has a problem of that kind, you tell them, you know, I'm really concerned about you in this situation. In fact, I'm so concerned. I think you need to talk to the pastor about that. And I'm concerned enough about it. If you don't, I'm going to. Okay, then you're not going behind their back. Then they can't accuse you of anything. You gave them the chance. I'll give you a humorous example of someone. This is a good way to stop gossip. Really pretty good. Many, many years ago, there was a guy that in the congregation that told me, he said, how he has this foolproof method to stop gossip. He said, as soon as someone starts coming to me and starts gossiping about someone, he'll hold up his hand and say, now, what, before you go any further, I just want to inform you that everything you tell me about this person, I'm going to go to that person and tell them what you told me and who it was that told me. Yeah. Whoa, boy, did that stop gossip in a hurry. If everybody would do that, or, you know, if you hear a rumor and you finally get the straight scoop on it, you go back to that person and tell them a straight scoop, and you tell that person, okay, now, whoever you heard this from, you go back to them and give them the straight scoop too. Now, the only problem with that is sometimes that gets corrupted in transmission, too. We'll talk more about gossip here in a little bit. But anyway, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We know we're all involved in a battle against Satan, against the ways of the world, against our own human nature, And we need all the help we can get. And sometimes a good friend is someone who will tell you, you know, I think you need to think about this. I got plenty of people to do that for me, okay? I probably get that more than anybody because I got not only brethren here, I got family in here. I can't get by with anything without being told, you know. And that's good. That's good. I don't always appreciate it at first. It's a normal human reaction to get a little testy at first, and because nobody likes to be told he did something wrong. I mean, come on. It's not like the men in commercial, thanks, I needed that. That's not usually your first response. But after you think about it and pray about it, think, yeah, you're right. Okay, I'll do that. Okay, so one other scripture on that one is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Notice this is written here. Both of these scriptures are to everybody, not just to pastor or elders or whoever. This one, Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You might think, well, it's the pastor's job to deal with somebody that's unruly. No. It says, this is written to the whole congregation. So, you know, sometimes you think of unruly, what do you think about is children. Somebody has unruly children, any one of you has the opportunity to go up and go to the parent. Sometimes the parent isn't aware that this is going on. You don't come up and tell the pastors, let me do all the dirty work, right? You go ahead and talk to that person. So it's good training. I mean, it's part of our training to teach people in the world tomorrow. You do it in love, you know, you don't do it in self-centered anger, but it's a way of exhorting. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with everybody. That might be the most difficult one of all. Sometimes to be patient with people that we have a hard time with or whatever. All right, let's move on to number 5 is protection. Protection. What do I mean by that? The church offers protection. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. We've heard it a lot in King James. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. What do we need to be protected from? Well, I think we all know the answer to that, and here it is right here. It says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Okay, we all know, at least in principle, what that's like. Some of us in here know a little better what that's like, to be stalked by a beast of prey. Okay, well, just make the connection that, you know what, it's even more scary to be stalked by Satan the devil. And who does he stalk? Who do beasts of prey stalk? The weak and also the ones that are not vigilant, that, you know, are munching away and grazing away and straying out from the herd and, you know, that type of thing. Well, how does that apply to us? Stay in the herd. Stay together. Once again, there's safety in numbers. Part of the church. Although the word sheep is not in here, obviously the allusion is likely referencing members as sheep. Sheep are, you know, innocent, but sometimes naive, and can sometimes get themselves in trouble. So therefore, you need to have a shepherd to watch over the sheep. Notice Paul's final words to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He references the same type of thing here about grievous wolves, in this case is the word he uses. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Kind of breaking in the middle of a thought here, but he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. The New Living says, so guard yourselves and God's people. We're talking about protection here, obviously. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, there's that word, episkopos, overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word shepherd, the Greek word means to serve as a tender of sheep, the literal meaning. And figuratively, it means to watch out for other people, to watch out for other people. That's one of the responsibilities of a shepherd. He's overseeing the flock. He's keeping an eye on the flock, watching for dangers, that the, you know, the sheep are out there grazing away with their heads down, and there might be a wolf out there stalking the sheep. It's the shepherd's job to protect those sheep. Well, I think you know how the analogy applies. You can be all grazing in the Bible and not realize that you're being stalked, perhaps. Not realize some danger that might be there. It's my responsibility to be an overseer. I'm like that shepherd. Not that I'm any smarter than you are, but, you know, God works this way. That's the way he's got the church set up, is that there are certain individuals designated to be overseers, to be shepherds. So, you know, I mean, he clues us in on things. I mean, I can't prove that except from the scriptures. That should be good enough, right? It's my responsibility. So I might see a danger. You may not be aware of it, okay? But I am, and that's part of my responsibility. And if I see that danger, I need to act on that. And sometimes it's not any type of thing where I can even explain to you exactly how I know. Either for confidentiality reasons or because sometimes it's just picking up on something that you can sense something is wrong here. You know, women have a better ability in that than men do as a rule. It's called intuition. But God gives that ability of discerning of spirits as well to protect the flock. Once again, very, very important. Now relax. I'm not going to drop a bomb. I don't have anything in mind here. I'm just reminding us this is a benefit that we have, okay? I don't know if anybody's stalking you right now, but that happens, other than Satan the devil, of course. And the reason he goes on to say here, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said that. Does that still happen? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Listen to this in the New Living, in verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That's the King James, the New King James. New Living says, even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Boy, is that true. You suppose that's still happening? You bet it is. It sure is. You know, anytime someone, say, leaves a church organization, a lot of times they will try to dig up some kind of a reason to accuse the church of to justify their behavior. Or sometimes they will do this in order to get more of a following because of the money issue, you know, or whatever else. They need to have a number of people, so they'll go to work on you. And, you know, we've determined that in our recent things we've gone through, we're not going to go back and do rehashes or be negative or that type of thing. But you do need to be aware of the fact that there are still people out there that are sniping away, you know, and trying to get a following. So if you see that happening, you know, we're all kind of like a neighborhood watch program. We need to watch out for that. And if you see that, if you know that, let us know so we can be on our guard, more on our guard. We all have to be on a guard there. Even though human beings are not our enemy, sometimes human beings can cooperate with Satan and in this way in terms of trying to gain a following and distorting the truth, even though they may believe it to be, or, you know, God knows their heart as far as whether they know better or whether they don't. But the bottom line is still the same. We still are potential victims that we need to be very careful and on our toes. So once again, there's safety in numbers. There's a lot of us in here, just like in a neighborhood group, you know, the neighborhood watch group. Everybody needs to be vigilant. If you see anything like that, then we have a lot more people to kind of like early warning system to avoid any type of a problem from taking place. So a couple of things that really work against us in terms of being safe is rumors and gossip. Those are two of the most damaging things that can hurt people, that can cause offense, that can cause people to even stop coming to church. It happens every so often. People will hear this rumor. Here's this example. I don't think anybody knows the person. I don't even know the person either, but I happen to know that a person in another area informed someone else in the congregation he was going to quit attending services there because United is going to start keeping Sunday. So I called this person. I said, okay, so you're saying that we left our former association because of the Sabbath and Holy Days, and we're going to turn around and do the same thing? Does that make any sense? Well, I got to check into this. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you a real easy way to check into it. Every time your congregation meets on Saturday, you know that the rumor's not true, okay? See, but rumors, I mean, I don't know why people, it seems like, are so unstable now. They'll pick up on a rumor and believe that. I have to think that a lot of people have failed to appreciate all the benefits they've had in the United Church of God. I mean, how can you walk away from an organization that has so many benefits? Well, human nature, take it for granted. You hear this rumor, plays on your fears, boom, next thing you know, go somewhere else. Doesn't make sense, but it happens. And of course, gossip is very, very damaging. I already gave you a foolproof way to deal with gossip. And then you got something, I mean, those are problems more now than ever before because of, what do you suppose? The internet, exactly. There are websites out there that just love to trash organizations. We were the good guys when we left our former association. Now we're the bad guys because someone left us. And those people that left us will be the bad guys when someone leaves them. You ever notice that trend? Okay? Yeah. So here's how you do it. And this has happened twice now recently to the credit of these two people, and I won't mention any names. Yeah, you probably don't even know about it. But I'm aware of two different instances where someone heard a rumor and they came to the source and they said, I heard that such and such. And they were able to be set straight, and it's fine. It's fine. So don't ever hesitate to do that. We're all going to hear rumors, okay? In the first place, stay away from those internet sites. You know, they put a lot of stuff out there. It's distortion. It's not true. Even if it was, you know, they put a wrong spin on it. And if you hear something that bothers you, you know, talk about it. Pick up the phone, call me. It's part of my job. It's part of my responsibility. So protection is a very, very important benefit of being part of a church. So Paul goes on here in Ephesians 4 and says, therefore, watch or be vigilant. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Or the New Living says, all those he has set apart for himself. Skipping down to verse 28, he says, Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, oh, I got that already. I put that in my notes twice. Okay, I read that already, yeah. Well, we'll cross that out. Okay, let's move to point six here quickly. Policies and planning. Now, some people don't like that. They just, I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Okay, well, there's benefits and there's other sides of it too. But determining how to apply the principles of the Bible in today's world can be very challenging, don't you agree? And sometimes, how do you know? I want to know how to apply this. Well, once again, two heads are better than one. Principle, multitude of counselors. How do I apply these principles? Sometimes the church is able to get together, a bunch of people together, and study out, research something, come to a conclusion that here's how this principle applies in this situation. Now, that can be overdone to the point of telling people how to live their lives. You know, balance is something we all strive for, and sometimes we go one way, sometimes we go the other, but anyway, this is the reason most decisions in United are made by consensus, is because we know, again, two heads are better than one. The result is what's called synergy. Ever heard that term before, synergy? That basically means that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. In other words, if you get four people together, the end product of four people is better than if four people individually did it, right? So it's anywhere from baking a cake to making a decision. You know, you can take the ingredients and put them together. The cake is totally unlike flour and water and milk and whatever. You know, you put them separate and they don't, not very tasty. Put them together, toss them in the oven, you got a cake. It's great. If you like cake, which I don't particularly care for, but anyway. One of the reasons I was really excited about United from the outset or even before we started was the opportunity to work together with other people on doctrinal matters because we all make mistakes. And I thought, wow, it'd be, you know, to be able to come up with something, write something up and send it to a bunch of other people and get their critique and their input and that type of thing. You know, it's synergy. It's a wonderful process. It doesn't You know, we all make mistakes. We all come up short. But, you know, we need sometimes people to help us in policies and planning and that type of thing. One of my favorite, not gripes, I don't mean to put it that way. I can't think of the word. But anyway, calendar issues, prime example. All right, somebody's got to decide the calendar, all right? And there are people who want to do it themselves. Okay, fine, but I'll tell you, if you do it yourself, you're going to come up with some kind of different conclusion probably because there's so many factors involved in this. It's a very complicated technical issue. I'll tell you, I am thankful to be able to have someone designated in the United Church of God that has that figured out. And that way, that person says, okay, this is what way it applies. This is when the holy days fall. Or choosing where to have feast sites. We all have our ideas where we think about our feast sites. What if every one of us made those decisions? You think there's any possibility we'd all be together at the same time in the same place? It's a real benefit to have someone to make that decision. You know, there are people that don't like that. Oh, I want to make my own decision. Okay, fine, but you're going to alienate yourself from the rest of the group. And you're going to be off there by yourself, and you're going to be stalked by Satan the devil because that's who he likes to go after. He's going to try to drive a wedge. So we can be thankful that we have people who make those decisions, who set policies, who make plans that the rest of us can follow, that we don't have to figure it out because someone else has that responsibility. There are a couple of principles in 1 Corinthians 14 that apply here. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40 is one of them, where it says, let everything be done decently and in order. A New Living says, but be sure everything is done properly and in order. That speaks of planning. And once again, if you have people who are better qualified, I'm the first to tell you, I'm not qualified to answer questions about the calendar. There are other people who are, all right? So in an organization, church organization, you're just by the sheer numbers, there are some people who are better qualified, and you designate those people at least to be part of the decision, and then we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to try to figure it out by ourselves. And in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, which says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace is in all the churches of the saints. If you put these two verses together, basically, it's telling us that organization is helpful to avoid confusion and to promote propriety and peace, which is what we all want, to be able to work together and to be able to have someone designated to set policies and to do planning. And it's not this one person, because that one person usually has other people they consult as well, and they apply that principle of multitude of counselors. Finally, point number 7, preaching the gospel, or doing the work, however you want to put it. Even though we all can and should be preaching the gospel by our example and personal testimony, it's pretty obvious we can accomplish a lot more as a church, right? Consider our website. What was left up to you? Could you put together the website like we have? Could you publish the Good News magazine? Could you publish all this literature? This is one of the things that I've had discussions with people who are not part of an organization, and not in a negative way, but I just tell them, yeah, you know, we have certain things. It's more difficult to be part of an organization because you can do anything you want to, but you can't publish a magazine like we can. You can't put up a website like this. Well, maybe some could, but most can't. Tremendous benefit of one of the fundamental responsibilities we have to be able to accomplish so much by an organization. Well, in conclusion, I'd like to clear up what might be a misperception on the part of some. And we've said many times that we're not the only group of God's people. And that's true. And I believe that in my whole heart. And it's also true that our personal relationship with God and how we live our lives is more important than what church organization we belong to, if any. However, let us never discount the importance of having a church home, of being part of a congregation, being part of a church organization. Okay? Because that's what we've been talking about here in this message. We're part of God's family, and families can and should visit each other, but families all have their own homes. And as the saying goes, there's no place like home, right? We all agree with that. There's just something nice about home. This is our church home here. You know, we don't have to compete with anybody else. You don't say, well, you know, I'm going to look at some other families. Maybe I'm going to leave my family and go be part of this other family because they make more money or they have this or they have that. You know, it's a commitment that we stick together through thick and thin. That's what families do. And there are benefits from that, especially if you're the one that's maybe the problem. If someone sticks with you, it's very, very helpful. So another saying that I like is, home is where the heart is. Home is where the heart is. Having a church home means being committed to a church organization that provides the benefits we've been talking about in this message. And also having a congregation that you think of as your home, a spiritual oasis with a loving atmosphere where your heart is. Does it make any difference? You bet it does. I'm not going to name any names. You could tell me certain church organizations you wouldn't want to be a part of, right? Okay, it makes a lot of difference. We're here for reasons. I assume that we all have reasons why we're where we are rather than somewhere else. Other people, and you know, may not be comfortable here. They're more comfortable somewhere else. That's fine. That's fine. That's their call to make. But we've got to have that church home. It's very important. So I hope we always remember and appreciate the benefits that we enjoy by being members of the church, which is the spiritual body of Christ, and also the United Church of God and the Bend Congregation of the United Church of God. Three different meanings of the word church. Let's take one more look in closing here at Ephesians 4 in the New Living Translation, which I think pretty well sums up clearly why church is so very important. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 11 through 16. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.